Romans chapter 1. Try to look at verses 3, 4, and 5, and maybe verse 6. Now, last week we learned some true facts about the Apostle Paul, how the Lord blessed him. You remember, he was before Saul the Pharisee, and how the Lord blessed him and called him, justified him, called him by his grace, and put him in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says there in verse 1 that he was called of God, put in the ministry, and then he says separated to the gospel of God. This is the ancient gospel of the glory of God. The gospel of God is older than creation. It's the eternal gospel. The gospel of God is the ancient gospel. The gospel of God is older than Adam's sin against God, is it not? We find in the Revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ is a lamb slain before or from the foundation of the world. And that means before Adam fell, the Lord Jesus Christ stood as a surety and mediator and savior of his covenant people. Before there was a sinner, there was a savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Before there was sin, salvation was established and purposed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he says here it's the gospel of God, that means it originates with him. It's his gospel. And the gospel of God is not about you, not about me. The gospel of God is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's about his glory, his glory. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read about the blessed gospel of the glory of God. The gospel of God is all about the glory of God. The glory of God. When Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory, you remember what he said? I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That tells us something of the glory of God. And this gospel of God is promised, promised of God, and it's written of in all Old Testament Scripture, promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. To him give all the prophets witness, all the prophets beginning of Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the way through, all the prophets have one message, that is the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our Lord said to those Pharisees, you are they which search the Scriptures, but they are they which testify of me. The Scriptures all about the Lord Jesus Christ, Old Testament and New. And I really make no difference. It's all the inspired, God-given Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Gospel of God, notice verse 3, Romans 1 verse 3, is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. Now, you know and understand this. He is not Lord by something we do. Oftentimes in religious circles, they say, well, make him your Lord. You can't do that. God had made him Lord. God had decreed him to be Lord. He's Lord of the living and the dead. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of holiness, or the Holy Spirit declares that He is God, and by the resurrection from the dead. The gospel of God, the gospel according, is the gospel according to all Holy Scripture that tells us about the person of Christ. Who is this one, Jesus of Nazareth? Who is the Christ of God? It tells us about His person, God Almighty, come in the flesh. It tells us about His work. It tells us not only who Christ is, but what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. Our blessed Savior did not make an attempt to put away sin. He didn't come to try to save some people. No, he actually accomplished salvation and saved those people with his blood. The gospel of God tells us about who he is, what he accomplished, and why. Why he came. Turn to Romans chapter 3, look at verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, Romans 3, 26, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believe in the Lord Jesus. That's why he came, that God can remain just and holy and save us, not at the expense of his holiness. And the gospel of God, that's according to Holy Scripture, tells us about who Christ is, what Christ accomplished, and why, tells us about where he is now. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ right now? Well, when he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1, verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sum of the gospel. He is the substance of the gospel. And he is the subject matter of the gospel. To depart from that is to depart from the gospel altogether. It's all about Christ. You remember from our study, if you turn back to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. This is a record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. You see, it's all about Christ, the gospel of God. The ancient gospel is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God, he does not have salvation. He does not have forgiveness. He doesn't have redemption. Now here's the key point about his purpose, or about his person and his purpose, found in verse 3 and verse 4. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now first of all, we know he's the one that sent of God. Call his name Jesus, Savior. He is what he's called. He shall save his people from their sin. And he is the anointed of God, anointed in all of his office as prophet, priest, and king. And he certainly is the Lord of all things. But we learn two things about his person here in verse 3 and verse 4. Notice it says there, which was made of the seed of David. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trace back his human lineage, it goes all the way back to David, all the way back to the tribe of Judah. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. We call him the Son of David or the Greater David. Now don't turn to this scripture. Most of you are familiar with it. But remember when we were studying through 1 and 2 Samuel, God made this promise to David. This is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 12, when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. David had a special son, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I will establish his kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the fulfillment of Scripture, is the Son of David. And he shall build a house for my name. I will establish thy throne, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Judah, as we know, was the kingly tribe out of those 12 tribes, out of which the Messiah must come. You remember Revelation 5:5, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah was a kingly tribe. That was David's tribe, wasn't it? You remember Jacob's blessing on those 12 sons? In Genesis 49, verse 10, we read this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. That's the scepter of his rule, of his reign. Nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ came. Born of a woman, born under the law, made under the law to redeem them that were under the curse of the law. So there we see his humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ was a real man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. But that's not his full description. He was the Son of Man, but let us never forget he is God the Son. Look at verse 4. Declared to be the Son of God. Now, he wasn't made the Son of God. He was made of the seed of David. But he declared and decreed that he is Almighty God. Now, if anybody ever asks you, do you believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? Say with absolute certainty, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is God, our Savior in all things. He's not made the Son of God. Notice it says there, he's declared to be the Son of God. And as God the Son, he has all power. He has all power, all authority in heaven and in earth. The Lord Jesus Christ must not only be a real man apart from sin. Take your book of Romans there and find Romans 8 verse 3. Romans 8 verse 3. He must be a real man apart from sin, identified with our humanity. For what the law could not do, Romans 8, 3. What the law could not do. Well, it couldn't put away sin. It couldn't establish righteousness for us. Could not save us or justify us. In that it was weak through the flesh. The problem, not with the law, the problem with us. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin or by a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. That is, we do not seek salvation by the deeds of the flesh, but by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Although the Lord Jesus Christ was a real man, he had no sin, knew no sin, and did no sin. He was made holy, harmless. You remember such a high priest became us? Romans or Hebrews 7:26, such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sin. A real man, but let us never forget Almighty God. The Word became flesh. He became what He was not, but always remained what He is, eternal, holy God. Now, He must be, as our mediator, as our representative, as our intercessor, as our advocate, He must be both man and God in one blessed person. One blessed person. He is both totally and fully man and totally and fully God. You know why that must be? Man alone cannot satisfy the law of God, and God alone cannot suffer and die. But the God-man mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, He did both for us. He honored the law of God in every precept and even in the penalty of that law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, being both totally and fully man and totally and fully God, in one blessed person accomplished our salvation. Now, knowing that, who He is and what He did, we know that this one sin of God has to fulfill all the purpose of God, has to accomplish all the purpose of God. And we know from Scripture, it says in Isaiah 42:4, that He cannot fail in everything He undertook for us. We have a Savior, a Redeemer, who cannot fail, but is absolutely successful, that ever lives to intercede for us. There is one God, and one mediator, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. One God and one mediator between God and men. Not mankind now. God and men, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Fully man and fully God in one blessed person. Two natures in one person. We see His humanity and we see His deity in the blessed person of our Savior. Now let's see if we can read that again in Scripture. Find 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. What a marvel is the incarnation of God in human flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Remember our Lord said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father, we are one. We are one. What's true of the Father is true of the Son. The eternal God. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified or vindicated, declared to be so. We just read it. By the Spirit of God. Seen of angels. The angels worshipped Him. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentile. What was the message unto the Gentile? God has sent a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ. Believed on in the world. What do we believe about Him? He's God our Savior. He's the Lord our righteousness. And He's received up to glory. Why was He received up to glory? Because He accomplished our salvation. When He by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. We see His real humanity and His absolute deity. One other scripture. Let's find Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I love that scripture in Acts chapter 20 where it says that God bought the church with His own blood. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is the one who died to put away our sin? He's God Almighty. God Almighty. And yet, He's the Son of Man and the Son of God. Hebrews 2. Look, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. And the reason being that through death He might destroy him that had power of death. What is the power of death? Sin. Introduced by the devil. He delivered them. He destroyed him and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham, that special promised seed. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, and that He Himself suffered being tempted, He's able to save those that are tempted. Now, back to the text. Declared to be the Son of God with power. Who says so? God the Holy Spirit identifies Him as such. God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Scripture declares He had the Spirit of God without measure. Now on the back of the bulletin, don't turn and look at it now, but there's a article that I wrote probably 10 years ago from Romans 9 verse 5 where it says, who are the fathers of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's over all and He's God blessed forever. Now, look at the last part of verse 4. Declared so by God Almighty, declared so to be our Redeemer, our Savior, by God the Holy Spirit. And then it says, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, how important is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ is also declared to be all in salvation, having all power in salvation by being raised again from the dead. Now, what does His resurrection tell us about the salvation that is in Him? It means that He was successful in putting away our sin. Turn to Romans chapter 4, look at verse 25 or 24. His resurrection plainly declares that His substitutionary death for our sin was absolutely necessary and absolutely successful. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, He died a real death, according to Scripture, because of our sin being laid upon Him. Now watch it, verse 25. Who is delivered for our offenses and raised again, and I like to put this word in, raised again because He justified us. Raised again for our justification. His bodily resurrection boldly declares that all that He said was true and all that He did was received of the Father. He told those Jews, He said, "You destroy this body and I'll raise it up again in 3 days." What if He didn't come out of the tomb on that third morning? Well, what would that mean? That would mean that He was an imposter. The resurrection declares that all He said was true and all that He did was received of the Father. Remember, He said in Revelation 1:18, "I am He that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death." He said, "Because I live, you shall live also." Now, how important is His resurrection from the dead? If He be not raised up, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. If He be not raised up, we have no forgiveness of sin. We have no salvation. In 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead," and that's what we preach, "how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith, that's also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." Now, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep are perished." If in this life only we have a hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive in Him. Now I want to point something out to you. I know you know this because we've studied through the book of Acts a couple times. But turn to Acts chapter 2. If you will closely examine the preaching of the gospel through the book of Acts, you'll find that the early church, every time that the Lord opened the door for them to preach the gospel, they declared the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, look at verse 22. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel, foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." There's His death. His death was real. His death was according to the determinate counsel of God. Verse 24, "whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Now, why wasn't it possible? Death had no claim on him because he put away our sin. He put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, if you find chapter 3, the book of Acts, chapter 3, look at verse 13. Acts 3:13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom you delivered up, denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One. Who is he? He's the Holy One. He's the Just One. And you desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Remember they said, give us Barabbas. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses of these things. Now, one other reference, if you find the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Acts 5, verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew when hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sin, whereof we are witnesses of these things, as also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to us, given to them that obey him. You see, all through the preaching of the early church, they preached the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, they were eyewitnesses of his resurrection glory, were they not? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen him and bear witness and shown you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses of his resurrection glory. Now, back to the text. Romans chapter 1. You see how all this flows together. Concerning the gospel of God, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, God had prepared him a body from the seed and humanity of David, tribe of Judah, son of David, declared to be the Son of God with power. How much power does he have? Power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to it as many as the Father had given to him. And it's according to the Spirit of God. God the Holy Spirit declares that the Lord Jesus Christ is all in salvation, and also by the resurrection of the dead. Now we'll pick up there next week with verse 5. By whom we have received grace. Grace comes from God Almighty, the God who has, he's called the God of all grace, God of all power, and apostleship to the obedience of faith among all nations, among whom you're also the called of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll pick up there next time with verse 5. May the Lord bless His truth, bless His word.